to our Old Testament reading, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verses 9 through 11. If you are able, please stand with me and follow along as I read God's word. Isaiah 51, 9 through 11. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generation of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the deeps of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Please now turn to the book of Mark, chapter 15, for our New Testament reading, verses 42 through 16, verse 8. Mark 15, starting in verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, as a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May we hope in this, his living and abiding word this day. Please be seated.
Please bow your heads for one more time. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes now that we may behold wonderful things in this portion of your word. We pray especially that the true preacher of your people would be present, proclaiming the message of his resurrection to us. And Father, I ask too that you would grant each faith to believe and to obey. Even now, Lord Jesus, even now. Amen. We have been following the last week of Jesus very closely here. You may not recall, but we began to look at this final week of Jesus clear back on June 20th, when he entered Jerusalem on the back of a colt of a donkey. That means we've spent almost 3 months of Sundays looking at that final week of Jesus Christ. The passage before us that we're considering today pivots us, if you will, from the last week of Jesus Christ to a new week. Verses 42 through 47 of chapter 15, describing Jesus' burial, that all takes place on Friday afternoon, late afternoon, before sunset. before the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. And verses 1 through 8 of chapter 16, well, that's the first day of the week, the first day after the Sabbath, or as we would put it, Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week. And that new day that we encounter in our passage, it marks for you and me a new era and a new state of affairs. We find written all over our passage a sense of newness, that is, a sense of unexpectedness that dawns on us as we go through it. For example, we find the expected in chapter 15. The women disciples go to the tomb of Jesus. They thought they knew where they were going. They thought they knew where Jesus was. We read in verse 47, for example, that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. After all, they had watched Joseph of Arimathea bury him. You'll recall from the passage before us, Joseph is described as a respected member of the council in verse 43. He was someone who was actually looking for the kingdom of God to come. I believe in John's gospel, he's described as a disciple of Jesus. And when Peter and the rest of the disciples had fled because for fear of their own lives, Joseph's described in our passage as taking courage. He took courage in verse 43, and he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. That was no easy feat to do. Remember, Jesus was crucified, executed, because he was deemed a rebel, an insurrectionist, a leader of the people trying to overthrow Rome. And so here was Joseph, a respected member of the Sanhedrin, who went to Pilate to ask for the body of one that Rome had deemed to be not worthy of life. The very dangerous act that he took courage to engage in. And then he busied himself. You will recall that Jesus breathed his last around 3 p.m. of that day. Sabbath begins at sunset, so he had roughly 3 hours. And in that 3 hours, not only did he ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, but then he had to wait for the centurion to return to tell Pilate that Jesus truly was dead, a remarkable fact for someone to die within 6 mere hours on a cross. Then we're told in verse 46 that he purchased a burial shroud, and then he would have to transport the body from the place of execution to the empty tomb, his own tomb, freshly hewn out of stone. And finally, before the sun set, he would seal that tomb with the help of Nicodemus, another member of the Sanhedrin. They would seal that tomb with a large rock in order to then go and celebrate the Sabbath. And verse 47 of that final verse of chapter 15 says that the women saw it all. They saw where they had laid Jesus. And so it is no surprise that at the beginning of chapter 16, we read that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices. This would have been the afternoon of Saturday, the Sabbath, after the sunset, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, that's our Sunday, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. You see the pivot. We're moving from the last week, the events all leading up to the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, to a new week that has dawned. And they're going to anoint Jesus. Now we're not accustomed to Jewish burial procedures of the first century, but let me just kind of refresh your minds of what took place. There was actually 2 stages. There is the first stage where you would take the recently deceased person, take the corpse of that person, and you would put that person in a stone hewed out tomb. And you would anoint the body with spices while the natural decaying process took place. That's the first stage. And the spices were designed to cover the odor of decay because, again, this was a tomb that many people would be entombed in. And so during that course of the year, as the flesh was decaying and the smell of putrefaction was going on, other people would be coming and going out in and out of the tomb. And so you used the spices to cover that smell. And then after about a year, when all the flesh has decayed off the body, family members, loved ones, would go to that tomb and they would collect the bones and lovingly put them into a small wooden box called an ossuary. And then that box would then be put on a shelf in that tomb. And the family, as members would die, the shelves would be filled up with the bones of loved ones awaiting the final resurrection. That's the process. And you'll recall that as Joseph laid Jesus in the tomb, he was very hasty about it because of the fast approaching Sabbath. The women are now coming to do the final stage of that first stage, that final half of the first stage, that is anointing Jesus' body with spices. And as they're going on that first day of the week at dawn, notice what's chief and uppermost on their thoughts, verse 3. They were saying to one another. The Greek tense in that verb that's being translated by the verb were saying conveys the idea that they kept saying to one another. They kept asking one another the whole way from the city of Jerusalem to the tomb of Jesus. That this kept coming up. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Who will remove that stone so that we can finish anointing the corpse of Jesus? Their expectation is Jesus is still in the tomb. And who would blame them? They were much more familiar with death than you and I. They lived in a culture where they handled the body of dead people much more. We farm it out to professionals. But in that day and age, you handled the bodies of corpses. You anointed it yourself. You put someone in a tomb or in a grave, and guess what? They stayed in the grave. And as they were going to that tomb that first day of the new week, their whole thoughts was on that stone barring entrance. It's how we think too, isn't it? It's a great run while it lasted, but all good things come to an end, right? All good things are like a wind-up clock. We wind it up, it runs well, but soon runs out. We look at the young people in our congregation and we think, why does God waste the youth on them? The energy, the strength, the vigor, the vitality, the hope of potential all around them. And then midlife hits and you realize that there's a ticking clock marking off the minutes. You don't appreciate the message of the resurrection until you grasp the stone that bars entrance to the tomb. Until you recognize that there is a great negation, if you will, that hangs over all of life, a shroud that hangs over our lives that cannot be penetrated, cannot, as hard as we try, get past. That's where the disciples are. They kept saying to one another, who will roll away the stone? Who will remove the stone? And it's where many of us are at. If not about the issue of life and death and the fact that death comes faster than any of us likes, maybe it's about the ability to change. The ability to change ourselves. We think, oh, those old habits are persisting, those old mannerisms, those old patterns of living, the way of doing life in the world, we just can't break out of them any longer. We're thinking about the stone. Our eyes, our thoughts are all focused on the stone that bars the tomb. And some of us may have despaired and thought, why try any longer? Why try changing? You'll notice the unexpected happens in our passage. Verse 4, we read, looking up, they saw that the tomb, that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. God's mercy shows up. That which so consumed the women about getting past the stone, God dealt with himself. He rolled it away. That is an important detail to our story. Don't run past that too fast. It's not so that Jesus can get out of the tomb. It was so that the disciples could get into the tomb. They needed to see with their own eyes that the tomb is now empty. The gospel message is not a spiritual resurrection. It is a bodily resurrection. What the apostolic gospel was, what we encounter again and again through the book of Acts, isn't merely that Jesus died on a cross, but that on the third day he rose again bodily from the grave. These women needed to see that the tomb was empty. One great missiologist of the 20th century said, "No anti-Christian writer of the first two centuries denies that the tomb was empty." The tomb was empty. And then the women encountered an angel. Verse 5 says, "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed." We're told by another gospel writer in Matthew chapter 28 that there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. It was an angel that they encountered. And God sent the angel to interpret the sign of the empty tomb. The angel said to them, "Stop being alarmed." Remember, verse 5, they saw this young man dressed in a white robe and they were alarmed. The angel says to them, "Do not be alarmed." That is, stop being alarmed. I know you're scared. I know this is unexpected to you. This is not what you came here to do. This is not what you came expecting to see. Stop being alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. God interprets for us the empty tomb. The angel, just as the angel came to Mary and just as the angel came to Joseph to interpret the virgin birth, so he comes and he interprets the empty tomb. That Jesus arose. He's no longer there. He's risen. Luke 24 puts it this way. The men said, that is, the angel said to him, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? What did you expect to find in Jesus' tomb? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen." Oh, disciples, biology 101 does not tell you the whole story. Biology 101 tells you what you expect, that the dead die and remain dead. But the gospel says the dead can be made alive again. In the midst of living what we expect in this world, we have to make room for the unexpected because of Jesus Christ. That is, a world that is filled with so much that makes familiar to us of the wrath of God, of the curse of the law, of the miseries of life itself and of death. That world has to make room for the hope of the resurrection, for newness, for peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, in his rising forth from the dead, there's a new dawning, a new state of affairs. The angel says, stop being alarmed. Jesus Christ has risen. But that's not all he says. Notice he says, go tell. There's no conjunction in the Greek. He says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He told them back in Mark chapter 14, verse 28, when I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Don't just see the emptiness of the tomb. Don't just hear the message of the angel, but go and be witnesses to it. Tell others where Jesus is now. If you want to find Jesus, don't go looking in an empty tomb. He's going ahead of you. See where he is now. He's not in the tomb any longer. He's in Galilee. That means he's at the thresholds of life as he's seizing back what is properly his own. That's true both at the world at large and for your own life. If you want to encounter Jesus Christ, don't be going back to the tomb. He's no longer there. Go to see where he's at work. I sometimes encounter Christians who just find Jesus so remote to them. And it is a dilemma that we all can fall into. But sometimes it's because we are trying to do our Christianity in safe places. We're trying to live out our faith in the empty tomb instead of going to Galilee, because that's where Jesus is. Galilee in the Gospels is always the place of ministry. That's where Jesus took the disciples to teach them about ministry. If you want to know where Jesus is, if you want to have an encounter with Jesus, start ministering. Start serving the needs of those around you. Start living your life a little out on the edge and not so much in the safe places. You'll find Jesus not in the empty tomb, but at Galilee. And that's the Galilee of your own life as well. Those areas in your life where he's causing you to move forward in. Not in those old victories that you won many years in the past. Move forward is the message of the gospel. Go to Galilee. And then an interesting thing happens in our passage. We read, they went out, that is of the tomb, and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The whole trajectory of our passage has been into the tomb. They'd be moving towards the tomb this whole time, and all of a sudden when they get this interpretation of the sign of the empty tomb, they leave the tomb, and that's what we expect in one respect, right? They're told to go. But the unexpected part is that when they went, they fled for fear. They were afraid, the text says. They had heard a message that had turned their world upside down, told them everything they thought they knew with such certainty that, guess what, it wasn't so certain after all. There's a new way of living life in this world by trusting in Christ and going to him, and it involves life. And they were scared. Of course, we know they went. We know that they did go and tell the other disciples. We know that the resurrection fuels missions. Again, it's the hallmark of the apostolic gospel in the book of Acts is preached that Jesus Christ not only died, but that he arose bodily on the 3rd day. The apostles heard it and they went with that message. And Christians still hear that message And we still go. Resurrection fuels missions. Resurrection hope fuels every Christian endeavor. The knowledge that things can change. God's will be done. But what about you? What are you doing with the message of the angel? The sign of the empty tomb, the announcement that he is risen bodily. What are you doing with it? Is it somewhat like a fairy tale to you? It's a great story. But is it real? It does not take much for you and I to believe that Jesus died on the cross. Many people died on crosses. That horrific death. That's not a hard sell for us. But to believe that Jesus rose again, bodily from the grave on the third day, that takes faith. Faith. The message of Easter, the message of the resurrection, calls you and I to faith, belief, and hope. The belief that if death can be undone in the person of Jesus Christ, then all the other signs of misery that we see in our own lives and even death itself, it too can be undone. That the divine no that we are so accustomed to hearing, that stone that seals the tomb, that divine no that we are so used to hearing, is not the final word for those who trust in Jesus Christ. It calls us to believe that a new world has dawned in Jesus Christ. That the one who promises in the Old Testament that he is making all things new again is doing it. That God is at work even in our sorrow and our failures. How big of a deal is the resurrection to you? Oh, you confess it. You must confess it. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You must confess the resurrection. But does it change you? Does it alter the way you look at yourself and the world around you? The way you invest in the future? Do you really believe that the new heavens and the new earth has dawned in Jesus Christ? Easter calls us to embrace it. If not by sight, to embrace it by faith now. And then to lean into it and live our lives according to it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make this truth be very real to us this day. That not only did Jesus Christ endure horror of the cross for us, paying the debt we owed, that on the third day he rose again bodily from the grave. And in him we find new life, abundant life. We find peace with you. We find joy, even in painful circumstances. And we find hope to live each day. Heavenly Father, help us not to be focused on the stones of our lives that seal the tombs. Father, help us to be focused on a risen Savior who comes out of the tomb to save. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.